This morning, I'd like to invite you to the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verse 1. Genesis, chapter 45, verse 1.
Genesis, chapter 45, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We once again thank you for the privilege of assembling together in your house. Lord, we do ask that you bless your word, open up our hearts and minds to hear from you, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, that you might be highly exalted and our lives drawn closer to you, that you might use us for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Troubled at His Presence. Troubled at His Presence. And I would dare say they had a right reason to be troubled at His presence, because they were the ones that were involved, although God was the orchestrator of everything that was taking place. And we also find really the process that God uses of unconditional love that glorifies God and brings His people together in a life-changing and a powerful way. Their relationship now to Joseph is going to be something like it has never been before there was enmity. And by the way, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time. Of course, the Lord was rejected. They said he was not the Messiah as a nation. The Jews did. Obviously, many Jews did believe. But as a nation, they rejected him. But then the Lord's going to come a second time and reveal himself, just like he did here for his brothers here, for Joseph's brothers. And they were troubled, yes, because they realized, oh my goodness, you know, everything that he said was going to happen did take place. And so we're going to look at a private revelation for his brothers. We're going to find a personal restoration for his brothers. And then we're going to find a personal return and reuniting of Joseph's family. And that's, you know, God's ultimate plan, to bring his family together into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that really what it's all about? Hold your place right here, and just let me just give you a little brief summary here of what happened. Go back to chapter 37, if you will, just for a moment. We'll kind of see how things got started here. And the Lord was working in Joseph's life. And what you'll see is a continuing process of how God was working with Joseph as he was yielded to the Lord. So verse 1 says this, "And Jacob dwelt in the land," of chapter 37, "wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now listen, he was not somebody who was a slacker. He was out there in the field keeping the sheep. He was a worker. He was taught. This is important, right? It's good to teach the next generation the importance of good work, right? Nobody wants to be a freeloader. And by the way, if we don't teach our children to work, that's what they will become. We want to teach them that, listen, work is a good thing. And so he had this good character about him, and I believe his brothers also, but they were involved in some trouble. And obviously they had an evil report. And then verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." So this is what he honored Joseph with. He saw there was something different about Joseph. He cared about the Lord. And then he began to tell them that, listen, something is going on here. Look at verse 4. "And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." So here there's a problem now that's entering in. And notice what happens on top of that. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, 'Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf.'" So they were praising Joseph's sheaf. Now, this was not Joseph's idea. It was a dream that God had given to him. We know that. And so the Lord was saying, this is what's going to take place in the future. And what is it that's required for every child of God, if not humility? Don't we have to start right there? We have to humble ourselves to realize, first of all, our sin is against who? The Lord, right? We have sinned against God, and we're not to be sitting there saying, well, you know, your sin is worse than my sin, right? My sin is worse than your. Really, is that how it works? No, listen, how many sins does it take to separate us from the Lord? Just one, right? And what is it that restores us? What is it that brings us into right relationship? But before you answer that, I would dare say that all of us have sinned more than once. And all it takes is one, so we are separated from the love of God. But what is it that brings us to the Lord, if not His mercy and grace, that will pardon our sin? If we realize that He is the one that can pardon our sin by the blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary. And so we say, Lord, I thank You for giving me mercy. Do we deserve the mercy of God? Absolutely not. Are we strong-willed? Are we naturally prideful? Do we naturally like to think good of ourselves? And if we're not careful, in order to lift ourselves up, we look at others and their flaws and their mistakes. But wait a minute, are we not all sinners? Absolutely. So do we have a right to point a finger at anybody and say, look at your sin? I mean, that's what they say chickens do, right? As soon as chickens sniff a little bit of blood on their fellow chicken, they go start pecking at that thing, right? And they end up destroying themselves. And so that was what was going on here. They were looking at Joseph. They were upset because of what God was doing in his life. And they were also upset because they were being called out for what they were allowing in their lives. And notice what happens here in verse 9. It says, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, that's the 11 brothers, made obeisance to me. And he told it his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And so they were saying, is this? They understood the interpretation of the dream, did they not? How did that happen? I think God was involved there to help them to understand that. And then notice this, verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and follow this, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, He said to him, here am I. He presented himself to the father. He's being sent out from the father's house. And the father, listen, the father knew, Jacob knew, that his brethren could not speak peaceably to him. Isn't that the truth? All right. So do parents know when their children are not getting along? Can they tell if they're angry at one another? I mean, it's one thing not to get along, but when there is anger towards one another, that's even more evident, isn't it? And so they were very, very angry with Joseph, and they had murder in their heart. And I think Jacob sensed that, but he sent him anyway because he did love his other sons. And so notice, listen, God the Father knowingly sent God the Son on this earth in behalf of the salvation of the ones he knew would crucify his son. Isn't that amazing? And listen, it was the love of God that compelled him and motivated him and moved him to send his son. And it was the love of the son, knowing what was going to happen in his life, that he came. Isn't that amazing? That just really amazes me. And notice this. So they're out there at Shechem. He said, here am I, verse 14. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. And you know what? Listen, and he never saw him again until many years later, about 30 or so years, 20, at least 20 years anyway. So notice what happens here. Verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? This is Joseph. And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flock. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan, which is about, if I'm not mistaken, 15 or 18 miles further. That's a long walk. Amen. But he went. He didn't say, no, they weren't where they were supposed to be. I'm going back home and telling Dad. They went down to Dothan. It's another 18 or so miles. I'm not going. No, he went anyway. And what happened as he went? Look at verse 18. And they saw him afar off, speaking of Joseph, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to what? To slay him, to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Did they love their brother? No. They hated, they had murder in their heart. I would dare say that's a sin, wouldn't you? And so this is a bad sin, but I want you to understand something. How many sins again does it take to separate us from the Lord? Just one. And so they are separated really, but the love of God and the mercy of God is still working in their lives. The Lord knows what they're going to do, and the Lord is also protecting Joseph. So he says that, they say this in verse 20, come now, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You know what they didn't figure on? God was involved. They thought they could conspire. They thought they could make this plan, and nobody would know but the Lord. Isn't that a crazy thing to think about? Does the Lord not know where our hearts are at? Does the Lord not know where our thoughts are at? And so if we're not thinking right, if we're not walking upright, is it really just our little secret? Or does God know exactly where we're at? And so we need to be upright before the Lord. Lord, create in me, isn't that what David said? A clean heart, an upright heart. Lord, grant me your mercy. Lead me with your spirit that I might walk in your ways. And they're not doing that. But I want you to understand something. God is not finished with them. As rebellious as they might be, as obstinate to his plan, God's plan, God still has a purpose and a plan in their lives. Aren't you glad that when God saves us, he says, you're in my hands. For how long? Are you sure? And nothing can separate us. Isn't that great? So as we watch this here, we find that they conspire together and they sell them to the Ishmaelites, just to kind of condense the story here. And then what they do, look at verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. It's a special coat now. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Do you think Jacob's going to know whose coat that is? It was a specially made coat for him. And he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. What is Jacob thinking right now happened to his son? He's dead. He's gone. And what did the brothers portray? Oh, this was just some random accident that took place, but they set it up. And here's the crazy part. Look at verse 33. And he knew it, let's drop back to verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Did the brothers know that his son was sold to the Ishmaelites? Yes. And notice this, verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now, at this particular time, we find verse 36, that the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar's house, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So here, this takes place. Let's go back to our chapter here, verse 45. Just wanted to give you a little bit of a background story there to understand where this is all coming from and why the brothers were troubled at his presence. So now everything takes place. And if you know what's going on, Jacob here is thinking, well, they're all gone. My son's gone, and I've lost him. In fact, I'm just going to read this to you here. In chapter 41, it says Joseph was 30 years old. Remember, he was 17, and now he's 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh to take care of the dream that Pharaoh had had to take care of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years that were going to be lean. In other words, Pharaoh had this dream and he says, listen, you're going to have 7 good years, store up the grain. This is what Joseph was telling Pharaoh. And then you're going to have 7 lean years that you're going to need those storehouses there to get you through it. So at the end of this here, what we find is in verse 53 of chapter 41, that 7 years of plenteous of the land were ended. So if you put this together, he was 30 years old. Now he's 37. He was taken at 17. So 20 years have gone by. And now the bad years are beginning to get started. And they're involved in that when this takes place here in chapter 45. So what happens here? We find a private revelation for his brethren. And the Bible says that he was troubled. They were troubled at his presence. Can anybody wonder why they might have been a little bit troubled at his presence? Maybe in their heart of hearts, they hoped that something would happen and befall to Joseph, and he wouldn't die by their hands, but maybe being taken captive as a slave, something would happen to him. And something almost did happen to him, didn't they, with Potiphar's wife? Something very bad could have happened, but he was put into the prison, and did God bless him even in prison? Yeah, the prison keeper saw that the Lord was with him. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and increased his household as well. And so all kinds of good things are happening. And now, again, he's in position second to Pharaoh. And notice what happens here in verse 4 of chapter 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me. Come near to me, unto me. Isn't that good? He said, you know, so they are, how do they feel? I mean, time was necessary. If the story would have been told, in other words, if somehow Joseph could have come back from Egypt after being set over Potiphar's house, if Joseph could have come back to Canaan and met with his dad and revealed that what his brothers had done to him, do you think his brothers would have been remorseful? Do you think they would have doubled down in their anger? How, you know, he got away with it, right? So there was a time element that was needed to soften their hearts and to work in their hearts. And this is what the Lord was doing. He was fulfilling his plan in the life of Joseph. And he was also working in the life of his brethren. Because remember, they are the 12 tribes of Israel. They were going to be... Listen, God made a promise. Fathom this thought. God made a promise to Abraham how he was going to increase his seed beyond the counting of the stars. You remember that? Amen. Beyond the sand of the sea. And so his plan included, of all people, Isaac and Jacob, the trickster. And Jacob now was more pliable and more trusting. He believed his sons, right, in their story, and he didn't argue with that. He was more submissive. And now we have these 12 tribes that have come about, and they are in rebellion to the plan of God. But because of the mercy of God, God was still going to bring them around, bring them back around into a right relationship with himself and with their brother Joseph. So as you consider this, notice what's going on. He says here in verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And what did they do? They came near. You know what God says to us? He says, come near to me, and I'll come near to you. God wants us to come near to him. And sometimes we might feel like, listen, question, did Joseph's brothers really want to come near to him? Do you think they may have been a little slow? You think they might have thought, he's up to something. Wait, he's wanting to get even with us. But that was not the case, was it? Joseph was loving them. Isn't that something? You know, if anything separated them from Joseph, it would have been just things in their minds. And you know, there's sometimes things in our minds that could keep us from our own God. That he says, draw near to me. I will succor you. I will nourish you. I will build you up, because he is a very compassionate, merciful, and loving God. And so notice what happens here again in verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. I pray you. Look how benevolent he is. I pray you, come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, notice what he says. Be not grieved nor angry with who? with yourself. We can be pretty angry with ourselves sometimes when we realize we have sinned against the Lord. Or at least we should be, shouldn't we? We should be grieved whenever we think we have grieved the Lord. And so he says, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. He's telling them, you guys did this. You know, why is he doing that? Because you got to confess your faults, don't you? You got to face them. For God did send me, look what he's saying. This is what you did, but notice, God did send me before you to preserve life. Whose life? Their lives and their family's life. God sent me before you to save life. God sent the Son of God to do what? Save life. Did he not? God sent his Son to save whose lives? Our lives. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you. Notice, look what he's doing. To preserve you, a posterity, your children, in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. To save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, that ought to be humbling, shouldn't it? Because they know what they did was intended for evil and the demise of Joseph. And God said, I'm turning that around for my honor and glory and your blessing. I'm going to take what you intended for evil and I'm going to use it for good. Can God do that? Does God do that all the time? Did he start with us? Absolutely, right? He says, I'm going to take something that is not worth anything to me, but I'm going to make it great, of great value. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, right? He gave us his only begotten Son. Now, here's the thing. When you use that word so loved, that means that there's no description that can describe how much God loves you and I. And how do you put a description on it when he was willing to give us his Son that was his the apple of his eye? And so here they are, they're seeing this and they're looking at this and so what's going on right now here? So we find this personal restoration for his brethren. And notice what he says here. So verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and notice the Lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Don't wait. Come and enjoy what God has done. Do you know that's what the Lord says today? Come and enjoy. They're guilty. They're guilty, but God says, come and enjoy. You and I are guilty before the Lord, before salvation, but the Lord says, come and partake and enjoy what God has prepared for our eternal life and our blessings, even on this side of eternity. He says, don't wait, tarry not. Listen, the Lord says, today is the day of salvation, amen? If you don't have eternal life, today's that day to put your complete trust in the blood of the Lamb that washes away how many of our sins? Really, all of them? Yeah. That means all the ones in the past? Yeah. Does that mean the ones in the present? Yeah. Does that mean the ones in the future? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. Absolutely true, isn't it? Yeah. Only God can do that. Right. Only God. And you know what? It is beyond me why somebody would deny or reject what a wonderful gift of eternal life. And so he says, haste, don't tarry. Verse 10, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. By the way, the land that they were dwelling in was stricken with famine. That's why they were going to Egypt. They didn't have anything. Look at the promise of God. Come to me, and I'm going to put you in a place that will provide for you. In Christ, does God provide for you and I? Isn't that a great place to be? Who put us there? Who prepared that place? The Lord did. And thou shalt dwell in the land, verse 10, of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. Wow, what a God we have. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine. And notice, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And, you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Now you have to remember, it's been roughly, 22 years that he has not seen his son, and the whole time he thought he's done, he's gone. He has convinced himself his son Joseph is dead. And so I think the Lord's working through him and saying, listen, this is what you need to tell dad, and that's not going to be all, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall make haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. This is Joseph. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Why did they do that? Because they saw the love. They experienced a personal love that Joseph had for each and every one of them. Can you imagine? Listen. With tears in his eyes, he is looking at each one of his brothers, and he's hugging them, and he's kissing them, and he's saying, I love you. Do you think that was believable? Absolutely it was. Do you know that's the same embrace that God wants to give each and every one of us? He wants to do that on a daily basis, that we might understand the love of God. And so here's the Lord's work. We find this personal restoration for his brothers. All this whole process that he was willing to take. Why? Because the Lord knew, and he knew, that is what they needed, that they might draw near to the Lord. Question this morning, is there anything that is keeping you from the love of God? And God wants us to know, his arms stand where? Wide open, are they not? Wide open, that we might be received by the love of God. Not by any righteousness we have, we are as guilty as the brothers of Joseph for putting the Lord on the cross of Calvary. We are guilty, but the love of God says, come unto me. Does the Lord love you and I? Isn't that amazing? That's great. All right, last thought here, and this is a personal return and reuniting of Joseph's family. Notice what it says here in verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. God set this all up. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, laid your beasts, and go and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt. Look what he's providing. He's making provisions of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Isn't that great? God has made, has God not made every provision that you and I need to come to him? Also, listen, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And isn't God going to give us the kingdom of the Lord? The best thing that you and I have is the Lord himself. But then we get everything else on top of that. So here they are. He says, I want you to come and don't worry about your stuff. And notice what they do, verse 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. He provided everything they needed to get to where God wanted them to go. Question, has the Lord given to you and I everything that we need? Amen. To get to him? Isn't that good? God wants us to come to him. Verse 21. So they did that. Verse 22. To all them that he gave, each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out of by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. So now they're coming back to the father. And they saw the love that Joseph had. Are they on board with going back to Egypt? Yes, they are on board. They are on board. And why is that? They would have never been on board coming back into Egypt because they looked at their brother Joseph like, okay, we've got it coming. And rightfully, they did have it coming, but Joseph showed them love, didn't they? And he encouraged them and convinced them that what he was saying was genuinely true, and they were willing to come. Do you know that's the way the Lord works? That's why you and I cannot argue anybody into eternal life. They have to see by the word of God, the love of God that he has for them personally. God wants them to know that he truly loves them and says, if you'll come unto me, all your sins are gone. All your sins are gone. You become my son. You become my daughter, and I will never let you go. What a great God. There's no other God but the triune God that loves us like that, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so notice what happens right here. So they show up there. They go show up to Canaan unto their father, Jacob, there in verse 25, verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. Now get this. Remember, some 22 years he's been gone, and they're telling him, the first thing they do, listen, they could have told him that, they didn't, years ago when he was grieving, but they knew this, he carried that grief even till this day. The best news they could have ever told him was exactly what they did, Joseph is yet alive. Now, he was having a hard time with that, so they come to him and they said, verse 26, told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He was having a hard time. The Lord knew this. The Lord, listen, the Lord knows that you and I have a hard time with some things. And so what is he? He's patient, he's gentle, he's kind, drawing us to himself, trying to convince us what you're hearing and what you're seeing is the truth, and I will never leave you, I'll never reject you, you'll always be mine. So notice what happens here. Verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, notice this, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Listen, our spirit and the Holy Spirit is what's working together to do that. That's the way that it works. Listen, our spirit is who we are, right? Our spirit is this person that is looking out of these windows right now that we call eyes. When you leave this world, your spirit leaves your body. Is it not what James says? For the body without the spirit is what? It's dead. Listen. For the body without the spirit is dead. So what are we? We're spirit. We're spirit. And what is the Lord? He's a spirit also. And his spirit is wanting to communicate with our spirit because that's who God is and that's who really he created us to be in his image. And that is what causes us to understand the truth that changes our lives. So very, very quickly again, look at verse 27, and we'll be done here in verse 28. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Do you think that was a happy day for him? Do you think he ever expected that to happen to him at the end of his life? And he spent some 17 years in Egypt before he died there. He didn't just get to see him and then die. He spent some time there. And I did tell you we're going to end there, but I do need to, in conclusion, let you see what happened between Jacob, Israel, and the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. He's giving thanks, is he not? Is he not saying only God could do something like this? Do you think he was rejoicing? How did Israel get to this place of rejoicing? Question, who brought Israel to this place? God did. God. Who will bring you and I to this place of worship? See, we don't want it to be a formality. We want it to be a genuine, heartfelt, compassionate love because of the love that God has for each and every one of us. And God spake, isn't that good? Verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. You think he's glad to talk to the Lord? Absolutely. And he said, I am the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Look at the promise he's saying. I will go down with thee into Egypt. That's good when the Lord's with us, is it not? And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods and they got that they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with them. Listen to this, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Listen, I believe God wants a whole family salvation. Amen? And it begins sometimes with a troubled heart. The brothers had troubled hearts. Why? Because they were dealing with their sin. They were dealing with their offense against the Lord. But do you see the love of God that brought them wholeheartedly unto himself? If there's anything that would be separating you today from the Lord, beginning with salvation, that's where it all starts. God's arms are wide open saying, I love you. Trust me. I love you. I gave you my son, and his blood is the righteous payment, the only payment that I can accept. That's the righteousness of God. And I don't understand it, but it's the sacrifice he made. You and I can't give God a thing. We can't give him anything. He is the giver of all good things. If you cannot go to a time and place where you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for all of your sins, you carry your own debt. And we're none. I'm not trying to frighten you. You can live another, 10, 15, 20, 30. I don't know how many more years you can live, but we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. And so the most important decision we can ever make is to say yes to the love of God and the salvation for eternal life, and yes to the relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. What a great God we serve. Amen. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? May we be completely surrendered to this love that God has for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace. So undeserving, Lord, to us, we are to you, and yet you love us. That just is amazing, amazing grace that you do love us. May you speak to hearts as only you can, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.